please turn to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, is it a book for today? Is it a book for the non-Jew? Well, we could say yes, simply because it's in the Bible. But also, I believe it can say yes to those questions, because the writer, whoever he was, I have my opinion, but I won't give you my opinion. The writer, when he wrote, was writing in a time of uncertainty. Believers were wondering, you know, what is going on? And of course, it was a time of change, a time going from the old covenant to the new, going from the sacrificial system to the grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a time of uncertainty, as we face today politically and economically and many other ways. And as you look at the book of Hebrews, beginning with the first verse or the first chapter, and following on through chapter 10 and verse 18, there are a number of arguments given to the matter of that which is better. In fact, that word better is used 13 times. And the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying that that Christ is better than angels, that he is better than Moses, that he is better than Aaron as a high priest, that the new covenant was better than the old covenant. You know, the old covenant, the law, the sacrificial system, though it was good, and it is good, and it is important for you and I today, yet we know that it was simply a shadow of things to come, a picture of Christ's work on the cross of Calvary. You know, there was a certain judicial forgiveness that was true under the Old Testament law, under the sacrificial system, but it wasn't really a removing of the guilt of sin. There was a covering of sin, but not a cleansing from sin. And there is also the uncertainty of this book, I suppose, because of the fact of the uncertainty of the author. Now, as I say that, I need to be a little bit careful. We know who the author is. The author is the Holy Spirit. But we're not 100% sure of who the human author is. I could ask you a dumb question again tonight. How many of you are absolutely sure you know who the human author of the book of Hebrews is? No hands going. No, there's an uncertainty to that. But God used someone through the Spirit of God to write this particular letter. And when we come to Hebrews chapter 10 and beginning with verse number 19, we go then to the practical portion of this particular letter. Verse 19, the writer says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Now, I'm probably going to get myself in trouble tonight. We have two theologians here that are pastors, and then there's me. And I'm going to say that the word therefore in verse number 19 fits just as well in verse 22. Now I'll try to explain myself as I go through. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as the day approaches. Having therefore these things being so, as a result of the truths that have been presented, the writer then shares with you and I a salad, a lettuce salad. And we want to look at that lettuce salad tonight. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our most gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God, that which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Lord, as we look at this portion of your Word, I pray, God, that it would be a comfort, be a challenge, encouragement. Lord, you know each one of our lives. You know what we are in need of tonight. And we're thankful, Lord, that you, through your Spirit, can take your Word and you can apply it to lives to meet a need. So I ask, Lord, that you would guide and direct in it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. As you look at the 19th and 20th and 21st verses, he is speaking here of a boldness to enter into the holiest. Because we have a boldness to enter in. As I look at these verses, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, we see here the means by which we can enter into the holiest. As I think of that blood of Christ, it reminds me of the crucifixion of Christ. We can enter into the holiest through the crucifixion of Christ. And then he goes on in the 20th verse and he says, by a new and living way. That reminds me of the resurrection of Christ. We serve a living Savior. And we have a new, you know, it's been interesting in my life. I have worked in different places at different times. When I was going to college, I worked for a burial vault company dealing with death. I am now presently part-time working for a memorial company, monuments dealing with death. And, you know, it can get depressing. You know, one of the things that I have to do is look through the newspapers, look for obituaries and so forth, and I won't go into all of the details. But, you know, I'm thankful that the majority of my life, I've lived and worked for that which gives life. By a new and living way, a living Savior. And he says, by a new living way which he hath consecrated through consecrated or dedicated for us through the veil. You know, he has torn that veil in two. He has opened up the door for us. And I say that just as kind of an introduction. And then I'm going to, again, get myself in trouble, and I'm going to put the therefore in front of verse 22. I believe the therefore, which is up there in verse 19, can fit very closely to what, because of the fact that we have this boldness to enter into. Therefore, let us, first of all, let us draw near in faith, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Because we have this boldness of entry, because we have a high priest, therefore we have that standing with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the new and living way. In fact, he himself, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, therefore, let us draw near. Let us draw near in worship. Let us draw near in praise of him who gives us that life. And let us do so with a sincere faith, with a true heart. As Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it is the issues of life. It's that matter of preparing ourselves spiritually to enter into a fellowship with God. It's drawing near, both with sincerity and with purity. You're under the old covenant, under the law, under the sacrificial system. The priests would enter into the Holy of Holies just one time a year, one day of year, on that day of appointment. But you know, before they enter in, they went through a certain cleansing. They went through an application of blood before entering. And you go back to Leviticus chapter 16 and you read of their preparation of going into the Holy of Holies, going in, you might say, to the presence of God. Even in their everyday ministry, they would wash at the laver before entering into the holy place. Now, when we come to enter in to the services into the church, we don't have a basin out there in the foyer where we would stop and wash our hands. And if we did, the water would soon be pretty dirty, and we'd probably get it dirtier than we were before. But, you know, we don't physically wash with literal water. But here the writer of the book of Hebrews says that we ought to cleanse ourselves. But we are cleansed not with literal water, but we are cleansed with the washing of the water of the word. In John chapter 15 and verse 13, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You know, we as New Testament saints, New Testament priests, and we are saints, we are priests in Christ. Let us draw near in worship. Let us draw near in praise with a clean heart and with a clear conscience, preparing ourselves to enter into a fellowship and into a worship of him, doing so not by our own efforts or our own goodness, but as the writer of Hebrews says in verses 19 through 20, by the cleansing blood of Christ, by a new and living way. And that cleansing blood of Christ is a cleansing that continually cleanses day by day. As John wrote in 1 John in chapter 1 and verse number 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Continual action a continual cleansing. And I'm thankful that we have the Word of God and we have the blood of Christ that cleanses us. And as blood-bought saints, we can enjoy the presence of the Lord on a moment-by-moment basis. Again, we do not walk physically with Christ today as those two on the road to Emmaus did, or as the 12 apostles did as they were here on earth with Christ. But we have his promised presence with us. That great promise in the last half of Hebrews in chapter 13 and verse number 5. You know, even in our corporate worship, that which we are involved in right now this evening, in our corporate worship as we are doing today, it does make a difference how we enter into it, how we draw near to Christ. In John chapter 4 and verses 23 and verse 24, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You might say drawing near, approaching the Lord with our best foot forward, having cleansed, prepared ourselves. You know, I wonder how often we actually take time to prepare ourselves to enter into worship and praise of the Lord. And so he says, let us draw near in faith. Let us draw near with a sincere faith. But then also let us draw near with a sure faith. The middle of that 22nd verse, in full assurance of faith, coming in full confidence in the one of whom we do worship. As you read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And we must enter in believing that he is. I've greatly enjoyed being under the teaching of Brother Kevin in the Sunday school, studying the book of John, and how it pointed out time and time again in the Gospel of John that we must recognize who he is. He is the Messiah. He is God. He is deity. And when we come, we need to come with a sure faith in who he is. A full assurance of faith, giving the thought of an unwavering faith. You know, this doesn't necessarily mean the quantity of faith, but rather the object of our faith. Real faith, that which is genuine, is based on the object of our faith. You know, you can have a tremendous amount of faith, but if the faith that you have is based on the wrong object, it is really not a true faith. It's not a sure faith. The faith that we have is a faith that has Christ as its object. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the very foundation of our faith. He has to be the object of our faith. Now, I realized you can have faith, but as I mentioned, if it's faith based on the wrong object, on the wrong person, if it's based on a misleading doctrinal teaching, it's not a faith that's going to be of any help to you. An example, you can have great, great faith in Mary. Now, Mary is a very chosen person, but to have your faith in her is misleading. You can have faith in Muhammad, but what is that going to do for you? No, our object of faith has to be the person of Christ, as John tells us in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 20, at verse 12. He alone is worthy of our honor and glory. Sure faith, the object of our faith, our praise and our worship, is to be Christ and Christ alone. here the writer of the book of Hebrews says, having that boldness to enter in to the holies, let us draw near. Let us draw near in faith. And then he goes on in verse 23. And he gives us a little bit more let us. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful, that promise. So we need to draw near in hope. Our faith. To stand fast. These to whom the writer is writing were facing a certain amount of opposition. They were being tempted to leave their newfound faith, the new and living way, encouraged by some to turn back on the hope they now had, going back to the old way, back to the old covenant worship. And the author was not telling them to hold to their salvation. That is secure. I'm thankful for that tonight, that my salvation is secure. You know, I'm so thankful, as we read there in John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have intermittent life. No. Everlasting life. Again, in Hebrews in chapter 7 and verse 25, wherefore he is able to save them through the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The uttermost gives the idea of complete, of perfection. Luke, in his gospel, uses the same word in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. And it is that which Pastor spoke on this morning. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in a honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. And that's the same word as we find back there in the in Hebrews, where it talks about the uttermost, the perfection. They hang on to it. Stand fast. Here, the writer of the book of Hebrews encourages us to stand fast in our faith. Stand fast in the hope that is ours through Christ Jesus. Paul encourages the believers in Corinth in like fashion in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10 and chapter 16 and verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong. He did the same for the church at Thessalonica and the dear believers there in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition or hold the teaching, hold the doctrines which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. It was a challenge. It was an encouragement that Paul was given to these different churches, to these different believers in these different churches. It's a challenge which the writer of the book of Hebrews has given to us, but it is a challenge for us today to stand fast. You know, why would one want to go back to a life without hope? To go back to the old way? Hope is one of the themes that we find in the book of Hebrews, especially chapter 6. Let us be encouraged to stand fast in our confession, our profession of faith, in our hope that is ours. Standing fast in the deity of Christ. Standing fast in his sacrificial work on Calvary. Standing fast in his resurrection, giving victory over death, as we read in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand ye fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Challenge to stand fast, unwavering. Steadfastness, faithfulness can bring blessings. I think of the man Caleb. Back in the book of Numbers in chapter 14 and verses 23 and verse 24. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see. And of course, we know the context of this, of those who were not faithful, those who are not willing to follow Christ, follow God as they should have at that time. And he says they're not going to be able to see the promised land. But then verse 24 starts with that little word, but. There's a contrast. They were not going to be able to see the land, but. In verse 24. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully. He has stood fast. And as a result of his faithfulness, of his standing fast, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. You know, there's blessing in being faithful to the Lord. There's blessing in standing fast for the Lord. So we challenge to draw near in hope. Our faith of steadfastness. But I notice a little parenthesis in the middle of that verse. It's actually the end of the verse. For he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. You know, that's a promise for you and I. That one who is challenging us through the writing of this particular letter. He's challenging us to stand fast, to encourage his recipients, and even you and I. Tonight, the writer of the book of Hebrews adds this little parenthesis, promise. It is God that promised an eternal life. It is God who promised a hope for today and a hope for tomorrow, on into the future. And every promise that God made, he has or he will keep. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul clarifies that. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. God is faithful. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. In fact, Moses, in Deuteronomy in chapter 7 in verse 9, he says that God is the faithful God. Aren't you thankful that you serve a faithful God? One you can depend on, one you can trust, you can lean upon. I enjoy singing. I'm not a singer. I enjoy making a joyful noise unto the Lord. But we sang that song tonight, leaning on the everlasting arm. And I might have disturbed the people around me. I sing that song just a little bit different. Leaning. I always sing it, leaning on Jesus. No, you know, he's the one we can lean on. He's faithful. We can trust him. He's going to be there for us. And we can lean upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham, that one who is known as the father of faith, that one who is referred to in the scriptures as the friend of God, Abraham was confident of God's faithfulness. Faithfulness to his promises. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. I imagine, in fact, I'm quite sure, every one of us here tonight have made a promise to somebody. And we have not kept that promise. Not because we didn't want to. We made the promise in great sincerity, with all intention of keeping that promise. But because of some circumstance or something, we were not able. We did not have the ability. But notice what it says about the Lord. He is able. Not only is he willing, but he is able. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. God is able to perform and keep every promise that he has ever made. When you face opposition, when you face trials, when doubts come into your mind, hold fast to the hope that is yours in Christ Jesus. Knowing he that gave it is faithful and to his promise of hope, we can be encouraged to stand fast in God's promises. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews, saying, having the boldness to enter into the holiest, let us draw near in faith. Let us draw near in hope. And then in verses 24 and verse 25, it says, let us draw near in love. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let us draw near in love, with a concern one for another. You know, drawing near, holding fast, fellowshipping with God ought not to become selfish. Rather, it ought to be unselfish, considering one another. Fellowship with God involves a fellowship with others. Fellowship with God is that which is vertical and horizontal. We fellowship with God vertically, and through that fellowship, we fellowship with others horizontally, with brothers and sisters in Christ. We need one another. At least I need you. You might not need me. You could get by without me. But I need you. We need one another. It's a warning that he gives us in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I believe it's a warning that we don't just consider our own interests, but we consider the interests and the well-being of others. Paul gives an encouragement again to the church at Galatia. In Galatians chapter 6, and verses 1 and 2, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We find an example of that, I believe, in the book of Ecclesiastes. The pastor's going through the book of Ecclesiastes on Wednesday nights, and he'll very likely come to chapter 4 and he'll correct me. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verses 1 down through verse number 3, he says, so I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such were as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Twice, he says, they had no comforter. Talks about the oppression and so forth. But then you go over to stay in chapter 4 of Ecclesiastes, you drop down to verse number 9. And as you do so, we see help given. He starts it out there and he says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For they, if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him. Again, if two lie together, there is heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and with threefold cord is not quickly broken. As you look at those verses, Solomon here is giving us several benefits of companionship, of considering one another. In verse number 9, he says there is more accomplished when we consider one another. In verse number 10, he says there is assistance in a time of difficulty. In verse number 11, he says there is comfort when we consider one another. And in verse number 12, he says there is protection in danger when we consider one another. These are benefits, advantages from sharing, showing concern, reaching out to one another. If two are better than one, then three and more, even better. Considering one another. Let us draw near in love, considering one another. And verse 25, I believe, is our contribution to that. We find it one of the best ways to show concern, to challenge others to love and good works is through faithfulness. We all need this mutual exhortation, that encouragement. You know, they often say absence makes the heart grow fonder. I don't agree with that. I'm not any fonder of my wife when she's gone. In fact, I'm more fonder of her when she's near, when she's close by. You know, absence produces weakness. Faithfulness produces unity and strength. It encourages others. And when we assemble together, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and as we do so, we ought not just to assemble together to see what we can get out of it. Now, that's important. When we assemble together, even as we have tonight, we ought to consider what can I glean from this? What can I be encouraged by it or challenged by it? But, you know, it ought not to just be that which I can get out of it. What can I contribute to it? How can I be an encouragement to someone else? How can I help them to be a little bit stronger in the week that is ahead? How can I be of comfort when they are facing a difficulty, a rough time in their life? The writer ends with a motive. For each one of these let us challenges he gives us. Notice the end of the 25th verse. And so much more as you see the day approaching. Dear friends, we are not going towards a utopia. But things are getting worse and worse. Paul tells us that. And as the day approaches, we need each other more and more. We need to stand, we need to draw near in faith. We need to draw near in hope. We need to draw near in love with a concern one for another. You know, any moment, and it can't come too quick, the Lord's going to come back. I see in these verses this lettuce salad that the writer of Hebrews has given us. Three virtues that we are challenged to have in our lives. Verse 22, faith. Verse 23, hope. Verses 24 and 25, love. I believe Paul mentioned that in a letter that he wrote. But they are results in our fellowship with God and with one another as believers. I ask myself tonight the question, am I drawing near? Am I nearer to the Lord today than I was last year, last month? Last week, yesterday. In light of what we have been presented in the first 10.5 verses of Hebrews, let us therefore draw near. Let's pray. Our most gracious God and Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we thank you for the challenge that is been set before us tonight by the Holy Spirit through the human author of the book of Hebrews. Having therefore a boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, let us draw near. Let us draw near in faith. Let us draw near in hope, steadfastness. Let us draw near in love, considering one another. Thank you, Lord, for these dear folk who have shown a love, a concern for one another. Help us to continue doing so. Ask, Lord, that you would accomplish your perfect will, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
As we consider the Word of God tonight with our heads bowed and eyes closed, I think a couple of just important questions as we want to try to live this out in our life. So as we draw near, as we're growing in faith, that's talking about our fellowship with the Lord. How's your fellowship with the Lord? Are you growing in that walk with the Lord? As we draw near in hope, it's talking about our steadfastness. I'm not going to change from God's Word. I'm going to be faithful to God's Word. How's that going in your life? As we draw near in love, are we full of encouragement for one another, helping one another? Maybe tonight one of these three major points has been a prod in your own life. The Spirit of God's taking the Word of God and it's poking your heart and saying, I've got to grow in that area. I need to make some changes and be better at that. That's the drawing near part. Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, my heart's been challenged by the Word of God and I want to draw near in one of these areas, faith, hope, love, in my walk with the Lord. Can I pray for you tonight? You'd say, Pastor, that's my need. Please pray for me. Anyone quietly raise their hand and say, that's my need. Yes, amen, 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 yes. Let's keep faithful to the Lord. Let's keep faithful to His Word. Let's keep faithful to one another. Are you here tonight without Christ? You need Christ desperately. Without Him, life is, well, worthless. It's not really life. Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, I need to get saved tonight. Could I pray for you right now? Say, Pastor, that's my need. Please pray for me. Anyone at all. I need to be saved tonight. So, Lord, work in our hearts. Thank you for the good encouragement. Thank you that your word is in many ways so clear. Lord, help us to draw near to you in our walk with you, in our fellowship, our faith. Help us to draw near in our hope as we steadfastly cling to your word, grow in our understanding of it, being faithful to it. Help us to draw near in our love, especially as it's expressed and demonstrated as we're together and as we serve one another in encouragement, we exhort one another. Lord, help us to do that. May our time together not simply be for ourselves. May we be willing to serve one another. If there's one here today without Christ, draw them to thyself. Thank you for your word tonight. In your precious name we pray. Amen.